Thank you, Brother Tom and vocal folks. We appreciate you guys. Well, will you take your Bibles and open with me to Romans chapter 12? Seems like we've been in Romans 12 now for a few weeks, but there's so much good stuff here. And we even were in it on Wednesday night in our Bible study. And I just love this passage. I love this book. I love God's Word. I love how He speaks. I love what He says to us when He does speak. The Lord just put something on my heart. I hadn't even planned on sharing this morning, but I feel like if He puts something on my heart and I don't share it, then I'm disobeying Him. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. Hope it's okay. Because of what we're going to be talking about today, I want to go back just a little ways, well, quite a ways in Scripture, and paint a little bit of a picture for us. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you recall the story of Abraham and his young son, Isaac, the Lord told Abraham, I want you to go to this mountain that I will show you, and I want you to offer up a sacrifice. And so he gathered all the stuff that he was going to need to take, the wood for the fire, got his son Isaac, and said, we're going to go to a mountain that the Lord will show us. And we're going to offer up a sacrifice. We're going to build an altar and offer up a sacrifice. And so they made the trek from where they lived all the way to the place where God was showing him. Now, it's interesting, and a lot of people don't really think about this, but the place that God took him, that he was going to build the altar and offer up a sacrifice, is in the same place where the temple was later built. And it's in the same area where the ultimate sacrifice was given up on Golgotha. Isn't that interesting? But they're on the way, and Isaac kind of starts looking around as they're getting close, and he's starting to think, Dad, I think you're getting a little old and you've probably forgotten something, but we're going to make a sacrifice, right? Yes, we are. He said, well, we've got the wood for the fire. We've got everything that we need except one thing, I think the most important thing, Dad. We don't have the lamb for sacrifice. We don't have the sacrifice itself. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. So they stopped with all the people that were traveling with them, bringing the things with them, had them stay there, and Abraham and Isaac went on up on the mountain. And it was there that Abraham told Isaac to lay down on the altar. He was going to offer him. But again, he knew that God had already promised that he would provide. And sure enough, right before Abraham brought the knife down to cut the throat of his son, God says, Abraham, I have given a sacrifice. And he looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket right there. Interesting, again, isn't it a coincidence when we see things like this in Scripture? He was caught in a thorn bush. In the same place, years later, there would be thorns upon the Lamb of God on his forehead because God provides. That's what God does. He always provides. Before any of this had happened with Isaac, the Lord had come to Abraham and made a covenant with him. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. That if you will follow me, I will bless you, and I will bless your offspring, and there'll be more of them than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I will bless you. But in the covenant, what he told Abram to do was to go and get a number of animals, and this is the way they would make a contract back then. They would take these animals and they would bring them to a path of a ditch. And they would cut the animals in half and lay half on one side of the ditch and half on the other side, allow the blood to flow down into the ditch. And then the Lord would say to Abram, I want you to walk through that blood. That's the blood path. This is basically signing the contract. And what you're saying in doing this is, if I don't keep my side of the contract, this is what deserves to happen to me. Abraham got so afraid. He knew that he wasn't going to be able to keep his side of the contract. But the Lord says, I will walk the path for you. Well, on a night many years later, Jesus, sitting with his disciples, took the cup and he said, now this cup is a new covenant in my blood. You can't pay for the sins of the world, but I can. And I will walk the blood path for everyone. That's what Jesus did for us. He would walk the blood path for us, keeping his bargain that if we will trust him as our Savior and Lord, we'll be covered by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. Now, why do I say all of that? Because it's so relevant to the kind of love that God had for us and still does, and the kind of love he asks us to have for others. When you look around at the people that live close to you, or people that you know, maybe your neighbors, maybe people that you work with, maybe people that you frequently see in the store or wherever else it is, we do have a tendency, if we don't watch out, to just see them as other people. But when we begin to walk in wisdom, seeing things from God's perspective, we will begin to see them like God sees them. God sees them as somebody that he spent every bit of his blood for. And so when we look at people, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, if we could just look at them through the eyes of Jesus, it would make such a difference. Now, that was free. It didn't cost you any extra. We're going to get right into it now. Love, starting in verse 9. Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, just asking you to make your word come alive to us. Father, speak to us just as we need to be spoken to. Lord, help us to hear your Spirit speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that it'll make an impact on us. Father, I pray it won't just be words that are spoken from a pulpit in Craig, Colorado, but these will be words that come directly from you because that's where they come from. We just read these incredible words that came directly from your Spirit through the Apostle Paul written to the church at Rome. And Father, I pray that we will put these words into practice in our lives, and that, Father, we'll make a great change, not only in our personal lives, but in the lives of people around us. And that, Father, people will begin to see real, true, genuine love. Not saying we love, but living love to people around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your outline here today, we've seen how the Lord has gifted His children with spiritual gifts that motivate them to serve the body of Christ, the church. Today we're going to look at the reason for this motivation. It's the same reason that God had for offering up His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. It is love. Real, unconditional love. Now, when you stop and think about it, God could have done anything that He chose to do. He could have come up with some other way or some other idea of what would make everybody know that He loved them. But there's nothing that He could have done that was greater than what He did. Because God always does the right thing. And God always shows His love to us through amazing things. And so I want to take a look, first of all, this morning in verse 9, the definition of love. Love must be sincere. The word sincere means authentic. Love is authentic. In other words, God didn't just say He loves us and then not do anything about it. Have you ever known anybody say, "I love you," but you don't feel loved? You don't see any love in them. You don't see a sincerity of love in them. I mean, we can use the word love easily, right? People use love all the time. Man, I loved that movie. I love my car. You can talk about all kinds of things you love. But love, God's love, is totally different. It's absolutely sincere and authentic. It's the Latin word sincera, which means without wax. What does that mean? It means there's no coating. We're not sugarcoating anything. When we say we love you, or I say I love you, it means I love you. No strings attached, no conditions. I don't say I love you if you'll be good, or I don't say I love you because you're awesome. I just say I love you. Paul says that's the kind of love that we receive from God. And aren't you glad? Because if God put conditions on us, we'd be in big trouble. Big trouble. God says, I love you. His love is authentic. The Greek idea of insincere is hypokros, which means no mask. If you know what the word hypocrite means, it means somebody who says one thing and does another. This is the opposite of that. This is a person who's taken off their mask and says, listen, this is who I am, and I just want to tell you I love you. I think sometimes we wear masks, don't we? Because we don't want anybody to see what's really on the inside of us. We don't want anybody to see how we're really feeling. We don't want anybody to get that close to us because we feel like somehow we've got to protect ourselves from other people. But Paul says, no, our love must be sincere. Somebody told me one time, you must not be two-faced, because if you were two-faced, you wouldn't be wearing the one you have on. But the fact is that lots of times we act one way when we're really different on the inside. We're good at that. Love is authentic means we're not pretentious or fake. In other words, what people see is what is real. It's pure. God's love is pure. So Paul then says to all of us, love must be that. It must be sincere. It's authentic. Love is also discriminating. God hates evil. God hates sin. You might think that the Scripture says God is love, so He loves everything, right? No, He hates certain things. And there's two things that He hates. He hates evil and He hates sin. He hates evil because it comes from a heart that's not His. And He hates sin because it's rebellion against what He has already said. He hates evil and sin because it separates us from His love. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone and then something happened and tore that relationship? Because they did something to you, or they said something to you, or they didn't do something they said they would do to you, and you feel like your relationship has been torn apart? Can you imagine how God feels when He looks at the people that He made and gave them everything? I mean, I can't even comprehend how God must have felt, even though He knew it was coming. When Adam and Eve said, yeah, we're going to take and eat of the tree that You told us not to eat of. Now, I don't think that Adam and Eve thought that through. I don't think they were sitting there thinking, hey, you know what? God said not to eat of that tree. Let's do it. Come on. Let's be radicals. Let's be rebellious. Let's do it. I don't think they did it that way. I think that they were tricked by Satan in some aspect of saying, hey, listen, you know, God wants good for you, right? You know? And so it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He probably said it this way. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they thought, wow, if it's a tree of good, why can't we have some of it? You see, we have to understand that God absolutely hates sin. It separates us from His love. And so that's what happened to Adam and Eve. And that's what's happened to every person who's lived since. We've been separated from Him by our own sinful nature. Love is not tolerance, let me put it that way. God doesn't love us just because He wants to tolerate us, and so He allows us to do the things that we want to do, and He just tolerates. That's not love. God's love is perfect. And because it's perfect, He's got a place prepared for those who love Him. God's love is authentic and it's discriminating. God doesn't love everything. God does love everyone. But we must choose to love Him back. So let's take a look then at the application of this love. Not just the definition, but the application of it. Beginning in verse 10, Paul begins to lay out some ideas. The first idea he lays out is that love is very kind. Look at what it says. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It means treating others with kindness. It's the word literally here means the opposite of being rude or coarse. We need to be looking at each other with a heart of love in such a way that we treat each other with kindness. Now, I have to admit, there's sometimes that even with people that I say that I love, I'm kind of coarse. And the reason I am is because sometimes I allow my sinful nature to be in control. And I get aggravated, or I get, you know, upset with something or whatever, and I treat someone like they don't need to be treated. And it's because I'm a sinful person. And I follow my my sinful nature sometimes rather than the nature that God wants to be in my life, which is His Spirit. Paul says we need to treat each other with kindness. Don't be rude to each other. Don't be coarse with each other. Consider someone else before you consider yourself. You see, the best way to give this kind of love is to look at others first and then yourself second. I tell you what, I wish I'd have known this many, many, many earlier years in my life. Because every couple that I've sat down with to do premarital counseling, I would have shared this with them. And I did in partial ways. But, you know, we can say that we ought to love our partner more than we love ourselves. But how does that work out in our lives? I mean, we can say it. We can all say it. But where does it happen? It happens in the literal living out of our lives, our walks, our speech, our the things that we do for each other. That's where it's lived out. And Paul says, we've got to be people who not only talk about these things and say these are the things that we ought to do, we just need to do them. Put them into practice. Consider other people before yourself. That's what kind love is. Then he goes on to say in the second part of verse 10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. This is love that's sacrificial. It means I yield the right of way to someone else. Have you ever been coming up to an intersection and it's not marked correctly, but you just don't want to yield to the person that's coming from the other direction? Or maybe they don't want to yield to you and they push their way right on through and you kind of get upset. Has that ever happened to anybody else but me? Yeah. So you kind of get upset about it and you think, why are they, you know, and you get all upset. You could get to road rage pretty quick, couldn't you? You see, love means I will yield. Even though I might have the right, I really don't have any rights anymore. I've given my rights to Jesus. Many years ago, there was a little slogan that came up, and a lot of people put it on armbands, and they put it on all kinds of things. And it was simply this: what would Jesus do? Well, I can't ever imagine Jesus coming up to an intersection if he ever did drive a car. And somebody told me this morning he used to drive a Honda because they were all together in one accord. But anyway, I can't imagine him coming up to, to a situation and somebody cutting him off and him going like, hey, you know, and zapping him or whatever. He would yield the right. In fact, it's exactly what he did. The Scripture says that he who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that we could be made right with Christ. And so there, he yielded himself up to death. Yes, even death on a cross. Giving up our rights for someone else. Putting others first. That's what God's kind of love is. Putting other people above ourselves. We need to be doing that. I need to be doing that. That is a picture to the people around us of what real, true love is. Now, at this rate, we'll finish at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so I'll speed it up a little. But I just want you to understand that each one of these things about love should be evident in our life. Look at what verse 11 says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. What is it that motivates us? It ought to be that love that motivates us to do the things that God calls us to do. When it says here, never be lacking in zeal, the Greek word literally means to boil water. Now, we understand how that works, right? You know, I make boiled eggs quite often for breakfast, and so I put the eggs in the pan, and I put the pan on the stove, and I turn the stove on, and 2 seconds later, I have boiled eggs, right? No. It takes a little while, doesn't it? Takes a little bit. It takes something to be able to motivate that water to get really hot so that water can motivate the eggs to turn hard so that the eggs can then be put in my mouth. In the same way, love motivates us to spiritually grow, to get to the place where we need to be. It's when love is absent that there is no spiritual growth. How can we who have the most act like those who have the least? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, God has blessed us beyond measure, Scripture says. Abundantly, far beyond what we could ever think or imagine. We have been blessed by God and given so much. And yet we turn around and treat other people like we don't even care for them. Here's a good question for us all. Are we full of zeal or a part of the frozen chosen? A group of people who meet together saying they love God, but the love of God is not in us. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Well, there's three passages that we went through when we went through the Scriptures in Revelation. And here are three of them, all to churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus said, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first." Revelation 3:1, "To the angel of the church in Sardis I write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead." And then the worst one of all, Revelation 3:15-16, "I know your deeds, that you neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." In other words, God takes this love seriously. We can't say we love people and then not love them. People know if you say one thing and you do another. Love is motivated by the love of Christ in us. The next one is love that is positive and persistent. Look at the first part of verse 12. "Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction." In other words, we are to be people who will never quit. It's interesting to me, and I'm not trying to be judgmental at all, but when I see something that's one way, and then I see something that's another way, it's easy to judge that. I'm not the judge. But it's interesting to me that there are people who come to know the Lord, and they join a church, and they get all excited, and they're here for, you know, everything, and all of a sudden, 3 or 4 months later, you don't see them at all. And you have to wonder, what's going on? Now, if we see something like that, what should we do? We should reach out to them and love on them and tell them that they're wanted and needed and cared for. But it's still interesting to me that people do that. I've been around people who, you know, I went to visit them at their house and knocked on their door, and they invited me in, and we were talking about the whole situation because it seemed like they had just kind of dropped out or whatever. And they said, "Well, I don't know why we quit going, but we just quit." What if God did that for us? What if God says, "I didn't like the way you were acting, so I just quit. I quit on you." That's not love. Love doesn't quit. It's interesting how many couples get married, and they are so in love when they get married, but a few years later they look at each other with disdain and they're going like, "Why did I ever marry you?" And they quit. And they say, "I'm done," and they walk out on each other. That's not love. That's not love. Love is persistent. It's positive. It never gives up. It even grows stronger in the midst of adversity. Have you ever been through something with someone that caused your love to grow closer? That's what love does. We are to love the way that Christ loves us because that's how He does love us. Then in the second part of verse 12, it talks about love that is faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer, in affliction, and faithful to prayer. Many people look everywhere for answers instead of going to the one who is the answer. And they start seeing people talking to them about their problems. They go through 12 steps or whatever else. And I'm not just talking about people who have issues with substances. I'm talking about lots of different kinds of people who have lots of different kinds of problems, but they don't go to the place that they really ought to go to. I can tell you, first of all, you're not going to find out anything from a counselor that's going to be any more important than what God's counsel will give you in His Word. And any Christian counselor that's worth what they do will always bring the person directly to God's Word and share God's Word with them. Because God so loves us that He wants the best for us, and He wants to help us in every situation. But people are looking everywhere for answers instead of going to Him. And you say, well, have you prayed about this? I think a lot of people use prayer as kind of the last ditch effort. But we ought to be praying always, as Paul says. Pray without ceasing. We ought to pray over everything. Because what prayer does is connect us with the one who is in charge of everything. The one who has given power for everything. We ought to be in connection with Him always. Prayer is discipline. Now, you've probably heard these two words put together multiple times. Prayer warrior. What is a prayer warrior? Who is a prayer warrior? Are you a prayer warrior? This is not a person. Let me just rephrase it by saying this. This is not a person who gets up every morning and at 7 o'clock they pray through a list of things. That's not a prayer warrior. Now, they can be a prayer warrior, but that doesn't make them a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior is someone who comes into the presence of God no matter what time it is, no matter where it is, in the midst of the middle of the day, in the midst of driving somewhere, in the midst of whatever it is you're doing, you're in a connection with God and it's not separated. When Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 33:3, as God spoke, He says, call on Me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you can't even comprehend. You know why He said that to Jeremiah? Because it's the truth. God wants us to be in His presence. It's a discipline. And it means, Lord, I'm not going to hang up on You. I know You will never hang up on me. I want to be in your presence continuously. And the way I can do that is by prayer. And so, Lord, I call out to You. No matter what the situation is, I'm speaking to You. I'm listening to You. I'm asking You. I'm in Your presence, Lord. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You see, real love, it's not only motivated, it's not only positive and persistent, it's not only faithful, it's also giving. You see, God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son. Why? So whoever trusts in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, love is the motivation for everything. Love is giving. We will find great joy in giving to God and to each other if we're motivated by love. Honestly, it's pretty easy to tell people who are motivated by love and people who are motivated by works. Because you can tell if it's coming from the heart. And I love it when I see people who are giving of themselves in different situations, but you can see it through them, the love of Jesus. There's others who do it because they think that by doing it, somehow God's going to bless them. That's not why we do it. You can't win God's love that way. He already loves you. Love is giving, no matter what. Finding needs and meeting them. Are you looking for some needs that need to be filled? I mean, a person that loves does that. If you love your spouse, you look for ways that you can help them out. If they love you, they're looking for ways to help you out. Do you love someone enough to open up your home? Do you love someone enough to open up your life? Unfortunately, in today's society, we've become, even especially through this pandemic, we've become more and more closed to other people. Now, I'm not asking you to go and expose yourself to someone that has coronavirus. I'm not asking you to do that. But I am asking you to do this. Love people. Let them know that you're there, that you can help meet needs, that you want to be there for them. Whatever it is that needs to happen, can you be there for them? Can you show them the love of Jesus? That's what God is asking us all to do. And like my pastor friend used to say, if I'm ever saying that to you guys with one finger, there's three of them pointing right back to me. Love is giving. Love does not take offense. Verses 14 and 17 and verses 19 and 20. Love doesn't take offense about things. The question is, do we respond or do we react? There's a total difference there. Respond means I sit for a moment and I think about what has happened. If somebody's, you know, jumped on your case or whatever else, you might say, well, maybe they're doing that because I need to hear it. I'll give you an example of that. David, King David, was riding back from one of his battles with his entourage and all the soldiers alongside of him. He's riding back to Jerusalem. They're tired. They've fought a hard battle. They were victorious, but they're just tired and they're worn out. And they're riding back. And as they do, this guy comes alongside of them up on the side of a hill and starts screaming at David and start calling him names and telling him he's not worth anything and he's done all kinds of bad things. And he begins throwing dirt clods at him. And just like most of the other soldiers that are around David, I probably would have done this the same thing. They said, David, you want us to go take care of this guy? Isn't he bugging you? Do you hear what he's saying about you? He's throwing dirt at you, you know, slinging mud at you. Let us go take care of him. And they said, you know what David said? No. Let him say what he's going to say because maybe God is trying to speak to me through him. That's love. Do we do that? No, we typically want to shut them up, don't we? Do we respond or do we react? Look at this last portion down here. If your enemy's hungry, what should we do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what should we do? Give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And I used to think what that means is, yeah, I'll be showing him. You know, he's being bad to me, but I'm going to be good to him. I'm showing him, I'm heaping burning coals on his head. No, that's not what that means. What it means is literally a picture of those who didn't have a husband, who would walk through the streets looking for coals so that they could have warmth in their own home. And they would carry a bucket on top of their head, and anybody who had extra coals would give them extra coals so they could go home and start a fire for their family. In other words, if he's your enemy, pray for him, love on him, show him that he's not the enemy. People are not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. People are the prize. Remember that. God loves every single person. Heaping burning coals on their heads is a good thing. And we need to be doing that. Then in verse 15, love that does not envy. You see, we are, as sinful people, we're prone to jealousy. We are the ones who want attention. We want the praise. That's just the kind of the way we are. We want people to look at us and go, oh, aren't they a great Christian? Aren't they doing a great job? Boy, we want people to see that in us. The problem is that that's not the motivation. The motivation is love people no matter what, and whatever is said doesn't matter. You know what? Even if you loved people all of your life and nobody ever told you thank you, guess what God is saying every single day? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for showing people what real love is all about. And I guarantee you, someday when we all stand before Jesus, there's going to be people that he's going to exalt and tell them how awesome they were, even though they never got one word of praise here on this earth. Because they were doing it for him. I thought about one person this morning as we were talking in Sunday school about people who live in a situation that they didn't choose. We were talking about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who had been taken away into slavery, and they were doing things that they wanted to do according to God's law, but the other people wanted them to do things their way. And isn't it interesting that we can always be, we can many times be put in that kind of situation. But I was thinking about this one man, and I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but if you haven't, just take a few minutes and look him up online or grab one of his books. His name is Watchman Nee. Last name is N-E-E. He's a man from China. Watchman Nee was a devout Christian, loved God with all of his heart, was leading Bible study in his home. But when communism took over China, they wanted to eradicate Christianity. That's what the devil always wants to do. He wants to eradicate Christianity. But Watchman Nee continued to teach God's word. He was ultimately arrested and told that if he did it anymore, he'd be put in prison or be put to death. He continued to do it. He was arrested, put into jail. Now, when I'm talking about jail, back in the day when communism was just beginning, it's the kind of jail situation that probably Paul was in and many other people were in. It wasn't a nice, clean cell where people got three meals a day and did it. This was a horrible, horrible dungeon of a place. And it's told that the cell that he stayed in was less than 4 feet in diameter. So he couldn't even lay down to sleep. There were no facilities in that cell. And so for being there for years, all he was doing was laying in his, or sitting in his own stuff. But every single day he was writing letters and smuggling them out through one jail person who was willing to do it, encouraging the people on the outside to not give up their faith and to live for Christ. In the midst of doing that, he was never angry or are upset at any of the people that did the things to him that they did. He was continuously motivated by the fact that ultimately the person that was smuggling those letters out to the church in China also became a part of the church of China. And other things like that happened continuously, where people were transformed by the love that they saw in Watchman Nee. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. Verse 16, love that is humble. You see, there's no aristocracy in the body. In other words, God doesn't love your Sunday school teacher more than He loves your children's worker. He doesn't love those that lead worship over those that sing in church. He just loves us. He loves us all with the same kind of love. Every person in the body of Christ is important. And every person that's not yet in the body of Christ is still important to God. But especially in the body of Christ, we ought to live in respect and unity. God cannot stand disharmony in the body of Christ. And yet, when you look at many churches, they've been split apart so many times by people's desires rather than by the leading of God. And what does that do to the people around that look and say, oh, that church already split and they're always fighting? And what does that say to people? Well, what it really says is there's not really love there. People are looking for people who will love them like God loves them. Then look at verse 18. Love that is peaceful. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now what that means is that they will be an offspring of God Himself, because God is love. And so people that love and make peace with each other are offspring of God. You see, it's easy for us to fight and be angry and want our rights and want our own way. That's easy because it's built into our sinful nature. I've said this multiple times, I'll say it again. You never have to teach a child how to be selfish, do you? If there's one toy and two children, they both want that toy. And they'll grab it and run with it, or they'll do whatever, because it's built in the person's sinful nature to be angry and want our way and want our own rights. For people, it's difficult to live at peace. It really is. Look at this world. It's difficult to live at peace. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Boy, I wish I'd get this one down, because there's sometimes, if I would just say things in the right way, it would be so much better. Amen or oh me? Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul's writing to Ephesus, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, does that sound like most of the churches you've been a part of? Love is peaceful. Verse 21 tells us that also love stands up. What do you mean by that? It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, we're willing to fight for what is right. You see, if you love somebody enough, you'll stand up for them. If you love somebody enough, you'll do whatever it takes to make sure they're taken care of. We must fight evil on every level. In our own lives, in our family's lives, in our church's life, we've got to fight evil. We've got to stand for what's right. I'll finish with this one question. How can we love like that? How can we love like we've just gone through in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 21? How can we love like that? Two things. We have to trust God, and we have to die to ourselves. Now, trusting God's the easier part because we know what He's already done and what He says He'll do. And because He's already completed the work, that's easier to do. And yet there's so many people who don't even want to trust God. But we've got to trust God. But once we trust God, then we have to say, Lord, it's You, it's not me anymore. I have to die to myself. That means my desires, my wishes, my sinful nature, everything that's in me needs to die. It needs to die. Have you ever been in a situation where you tried to kill something but it just wouldn't die? Man, I had this, I don't even know what kind of bug it was, but there was a bug in my house one time and it had a really thick exoskeleton on it. Man, I stepped on that thing about five or six times, and if I stepped on it five or six times and it's still crawling around, you know that sucker didn't want to die. That's like us. We need to die to ourselves so that we can be alive to God. And we don't die so easily. Our nature wants to just keep going on and being us and doing what we want to do. And God says, no, you must be crucified with Christ. Jesus told His disciples as they were walking along one day in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, you must offer yourself up as a sacrifice. Crucify yourself so that you can be alive unto Me. That's what God wants for us. But it's motivated absolutely 150,000% by love. It's not so that we can look good in God's grace, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, not so we can do anything else. We are to love because God has loved us. That's His motivator, and that's our motivation. Amen? Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need to be people of love. I believe people are looking for someone who will really, truly love them with no strings attached. Just love them like they are. Doesn't mean we have to agree with everything. Doesn't mean we have to condone what they do and don't do. It just means I love them. I love them so much I'm willing to spend time with them. I love them so much I'm willing to help meet their needs. I love them because You love me. And You know what I'm like. You know the kind of person I am, God. And You love me anyway. I don't deserve to be loved like that. There's nothing we could do to deserve to be loved by You. And yet You love us anyway. And You proved Your love to us. You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, help us to have that kind of love for each other and for other people. Lord, I don't know what it's going to take, but I do know this. That is Your will for Your children. To love like You love. Help us to realize, Father, that people that don't know You yet are not the enemy. You died for every single person who's ever lived and ever will live. You are not slack. You are not waiting around just so you can say you were waiting. You're waiting because you want all people to come to repentance. So Lord, I pray that even today, whether it's right here in this building or someone watching online, that if you need to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, why wouldn't you do it today? I mean, can you come up with any real good excuse for not being saved, for not living an eternal life with God in a place that He's preparing for you? Can you come up with any kind of excuse that's logical or rational? Give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He proved His love for you. Even from the very beginning, God was proving His love to His children. And He continues to do so. And the ultimate sacrifice was made for your sins and for mine, as Jesus laid down His life on the cross to pay our sin debt. Would you receive that? If you've not done that yet, would you receive it right now? Just say, "Dear Lord, I receive what You did for me on the cross. You paid the price for my sins. In Your eyes, I'm made whole and new and clean. So, Lord, I give You my life. And I want to follow You, Lord. And I want You to not only be my Savior, but my real Lord. You are now in control. I'm not. And I want to love people like You love me. Help me do that, Lord." If you pray a prayer like that and you mean it, according to God's Word, you're saved. In other words, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will never be blotted out. If you've not yet done that, please do it right now. Please ask the Lord to come into your life, to forgive you, to save you, to make you a new person. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. The reason we do this is not just to try to put people on the spot. We do this is so that people can respond. Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father." In other words, if it doesn't mean enough to you to stand up and say you did this, then it didn't mean anything to you. Maybe you're looking for a place to call your church home, a family that you can love, be loved by and love on. We'd love to have you. But again, we're not just looking for names to put on a roster. We're looking for people who will come alongside us and reach out to the people in this community and beyond and tell them how much they're loved. I pray that years from now, when people look at Calvary Baptist Church, this is the one thing they would say. This is the church that love built. It was built by the love of God. Let's stand and begin to sing this hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, I'll be here at the front to receive you.